Good morning, and a very warm welcome to everyone. The intimations are as set out on the order of service. There is one additional intimation, or a piece of information really, that I have been asked to read. As you know, the church shop was running this week, and the details of how much it raised are on the order of services. But for a wee bit of history, the church shop began in February 1995 in the church hall. In 1996, it moved to Margaret Burt's shop, and then 5 years later to the church in 2001. Over the years and to date, it has raised an amazing £119,563.30 for church funds. That's a testimony to the amount of work that the people who have been involved in the church shop over these past 30 years have put in to making it such a success. So thanks and congratulations to everyone who's been involved in that. We begin our service this morning with a responsive psalm, which is Psalm 103, verses 6 to 12, and they'll be up on the screen. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let us worship God. Let us sing together in the words of hymn 509. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult. Hymn 509. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, forever and ever, that is your promise to us. A promise made before time began. A promise kept until beyond eternity. A promise that brings us here today. because forever starts today, God. It rose with the first glimpse of dawn. It breathed in the stirring of the morning air. It sang in the waking chorus of creation. And it lives in all of us because you, in your goodness, have made it so. This moment in time, God, is nothing in the grand scale of your awesome plan, but it is our opportunity to recognize that every second of every minute of every hour of every day is everything because of your unlimited love. We praise all that you are, Creator God. We stand amazed at all you give, and we celebrate your faithfulness to us, even in our failure to appreciate the price of your promises and the cost of your creativity. When you created the world, Lord, you presented it to us as perfect, a place of growth and fruitfulness. But we have misused it and left it broken and disjointed. When you breathed life into humanity, you chose us and cherished us. But we broke away from your gentle arms and turned away from your love. When you came to us, you wept with us, you suffered for us, and you gave up your all for us. But we forgot the vastness of your sacrifice and took it for granted. We cannot fathom the scale and nature of your forgiveness, yet we seek it and we need it still. And still you offer it over and over and over. Forever and ever, God, that is your promise, as proclaimed in your Son, Jesus Christ. So here today, we remember that we are a forgiven people, refreshed by your grace, and ready to serve you. We proclaim ourselves forever people, committed to sharing in your work, and we proclaim ourselves your people, now and always. And we pray together in the words that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Morning, girls. How are we this morning? Just a wee minute and I'll get organised here. Right, would you all like to come out and pick a little package? Just one package for each of you. Right, that's interesting. Two of you took the colourful packages and two of you took the ordinary plain ones. Would you like to open your package and see what's inside it? Right, you took a pretty one. You took an ordinary one, what was in it? Sweeties, you took a pretty one, what was in yours? A stone, that's right. You took a pretty, a plain one, and you got, yeah. And you took a pretty one. A stone, that's right. Well, you might have thought that the pretty colourful ones would have something nice inside them, while the plain, ordinary brown ones wouldn't have had something nice in them, but it was the...
You don't judge a box by its
cover. That's right, you don't judge a box by its cover. I just finished the lesson there, and they can go off to Sunday school. That's right. You should never judge a box by its cover or a person by the outside. People often judge other people by how they dress or how they speak or how much money they've got or lots of things like that. We as Christians are taught not to judge people by the outside, but by who they are in the inside. And a long time ago, and this is something that the grown-ups will be looking at later in the service, there was big arguments in the church, in the early church, between one set of people who thought that to be a Christian, you couldn't eat certain foods or you had to celebrate certain days, whereas there was another group of Christians who believed that it was okay to eat any food and that every day was the same and that you didn't need to celebrate particular days. And there was lots of arguments between them. And then Paul, who was a leader in the early church and who was very important, and he basically said to people not to get in arguments about silly little differences like that, that the most important thing was that everybody should follow Jesus and should love Jesus and live their lives the way that Jesus wanted to live them and not judge each other by little things like what they ate or what they didn't eat or what days they thought were special or what days they didn't think were special. And that applies to us nowadays. And just as you said, we shouldn't judge people by outside things like money or clothes or cars, but we judge them by what's, we should think about them, about what's in their hearts. And we'll have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us this day. We thank you for teaching us that it's what's in a person's heart that counts. And may we always have good in our hearts. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And the ones, if you didn't get a sweetie, if you'd like to come up and pick the ones that have the sweeties in them. And before you go off to Sunday school, we will sing Junior Praise 5 All Over the World. Thank you. And Margaret will come forward and share with us this morning's Bible passages.
Our first reading is from Exodus 15, verses 22 to 27, the waters of Marah and Elim. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went to the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. And from Romans 14, the weak and the strong. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whosoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. Our next hymn is 624, "In Christ There Is No East or West." Hymn 624.
Thank you.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be an acceptable offering in your sight, O Lord. Amen. I'm sure you know that a week in Friday is Halloween. It's hard not to know, with the shops full of pumpkins and skeletons and other macabre decorations. I've even seen a few houses that have already been decorated. Halloween originated from the pagan ritual of Samhain, which was an ancient festival created by the Celts in Northern Europe. And translated in modern Gaelic, Samhain means summer's end. So the festival literally signalled the ending of the summer, the ending of the growing season, and the beginning of a new season. And originally, Samhain stemmed from pagan and supernatural roots with sacrifices and offerings. Samhain ushered in a new year and was a time of both death and rebirth, something that was doubly symbolic because it was the end of the harvest season and the beginning of the cold and dark winter season that would present plenty of challenges. Even after the advent of Christianity, Samhain continued to be celebrated in mutated forms until around 609 AD, Pope Boniface IV declared a new festival. Initially, he had created All Saints' Day, or All Hallows' Day, to be celebrated before summer, and it's focused on celebrating martyrs and saints who'd given up their lives for the Christian faith. Later, Pope Gregory III moved it to the 1st of November to coincide with the pagan festival of Samhain. And over the years, All Saints' Day, or All Hallows' Day, has evolved into the modern celebration of Halloween. Samhain's sacrifices morphed into Halloween's handing out of a different kind of offering, sweets and chocolates and the like. Though, I remember when I was young, it was usually oranges and apples. Nevertheless, it still contains, at its roots, the pagan celebration of death and rebirth. And whether people who celebrate Halloween know it or not, they're following the legacy of the ancient Celt, who with the festival of Samhain celebrated the inevitability of death and rebirth. And it's for this reason that Halloween is a source of controversy in some Christian circles. There are Christians who refuse to have anything to do with Halloween because of its pagan roots. They refuse to celebrate it, regarding it as being connected with evil, with the devil, and other dangerous forces. When my kids were young and we lived in Overton, there was a family round the corner from us who went to a Christian fellowship somewhere, and they wouldn't allow their kids to have anything to do with Halloween. In fact, they were so strict, actually, that they wouldn't even let them watch Pokemon. But on the other hand, many other Christians are happy to celebrate Halloween, seeing no harm in dressing up and taking part. They're happy to join in the fun. And some of those who don't like Halloween have been heard to ask, how can they be a Christian and have anything to do with Halloween? And I suppose it's an attitude that we often come across among church people. They say of another set of Christians, how can they believe this, or how can they believe that, or how can they do this, and how can they say that, and still think that they're Christians? I'm sure it's something that we've all heard at one time or another. And it's an attitude that's as old as the church. As we heard from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the young church at Rome, he was addressing what was a very serious issue in the church at the time, which to us nowadays might seem completely trivial, but at the time it was regarded as a very hot topic. And that was whether Christians could, in good conscience, eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. Some argued that doing that amounted to idolatry. Others said that since the idols were not gods and just stone or wooden statues, it was not worship at all, and they could go along with what was a common cultural practice of the day, and knowing their own convictions, their own faith, not get entangled with the pagan ritual or symbolism that was tied up among it. It was apparently what would happen was that once meat and other food offerings had been sacrificed to idols, they would be taken away and sold in the open market. And in our passage from Romans this morning, Paul is clarifying his thinking about food and festivals for Christians. Christians who did not know him and who had not actually met him, and only knew him through his writings and his reputation in the early church. And what Paul wrote in Romans may have come as something of a surprise to him, because some years previously, Paul had an argument with Peter, who had withdrawn from table fellowship with Gentiles. And Paul had told Peter that that was wrong and that no foods were prohibited. But at another time, he had written strongly to the Galatians in opposition to their practice of observing special days and months and seasons. But the advice Paul here offers is more calmer and much more considered in tone than his falling out with Peter all those years before and with what he'd written to the Galatians. It's easy to sum it up perhaps as this and think nowadays, food and festivals, so what? But here Paul offers his advice that people should welcome one another and not judge different convictions. It's good advice. But the issues he is writing about seem so much smaller than the issues that the modern church struggles with. How to define ethical and moral sexual relationships, whether scientific advances and fields like cloning are ethical, whether the wars that we have fought in recent years are just, how do we deal with population movement, and so many other difficult issues. Yet, it's clear that at the time, these apparently trivial issues threaten both the church and the gospel. For the people of the time, for the believers of the time, food and festivals were huge issues. And here Paul encourages readers to welcome one another, even though their opinions might differ and that they may have different practices on these contentious issues. To reiterate, the problem was that there were believers who were divided over special diets and special days. It was a big problem at the time, a problem whether it was okay for Christians to eat meat that might have been offered to a pagan idol before it was sent to the market. It was apparently quite difficult to find meat that had not been offered to idols. So as you see, it was a real issue. So was it wrong to eat that meat? Some believers had no issue with it at all, but others felt that by eating the meat, a person could become spiritually contaminated. This latter group followed a strict diet and felt that some days were more spiritual than others. And the second group had only one problem, which was the first group. Then there was also the issue of those who felt that believers had to follow Jewish dietary laws, while others did not, the rules regarding not eating pork and washing your hands before you eat and various things like that. So at the time, these were important issues. And it's a question that Paul set out to answer. And his answer seems to be something like this. When no one is claiming another saviour beside Jesus or leaning on another source of righteousness besides the righteousness of Christ, and yet the church disagrees, what do we do? And Paul's answer is to welcome one another and to put up with each other's failings. Actually, he tells the strong to behave this way towards the weak. But his words still resonate with both sides, for who in either side of any argument, any debate, any discussion does not imagine themselves to be the strong, themselves the ones who are right, and their opponents as being the ones who just don't get it. And Paul gives three reasons for the advice to bear with those who think and act differently from us on matters of belief and practice. First, what people are doing, they are doing in honour of the Lord, even though the practice may seem silly or just plain wrong to others of the same faith. When people eat this meat or abstain from it, whether they observe a day or ignore it, they are nonetheless, by their actions, seeking to honour Jesus. Paul's second reason follows on from the first. Christians bear with one another, not only because all are trying by their actions to honour Jesus, but also because Christ is in fact the Lord of all of the time. And Paul says, if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether alive or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be both Lord of the dead and the living. Jesus died and rose to create a community across the most fundamental of differences, Jew and Greek, slave and free, dead and living, male and female. The acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord implies the critique of all other powers, even the power of our most thoughtful, considered judgment on how to honour the Lord. And Paul's third reason for bearing with those whose practice differs from ours is that God is the judge of all of us, and one judge is quite enough. We are not judges of each other. In contemporary culture, this text, as well as Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged," are often taken to mean that all behaviour is equally ethical. But neither text says anything like this. Toleration does not mean approval. And this is a very important point. What Paul is saying is that God can read hearts. God can read hearts, but we can't. We do not know what is going on in another person's heart. And these distinctions and differences of viewpoint, if they arise out of honest convictions which God sees, even though we cannot, therefore, the individual is not simply being difficult because they don't agree with us. They're acting on the basis of what they feel to be right. So we should give them the benefit of the doubt. We should believe that they are as intent on being real and true before God and true to God as we are. And if they're able to indulge in some of the things we think are not right, then at least see them as doing so, because they really feel that God is not displeased with them on that basis. Or if they do feel limited and they feel they should not do certain things, do not get upset with them. Remember, they really feel that God would be displeased if they did those things. It's an honest conviction. Paul says that God sees both these type of people, and both of these viewpoints are honouring him. The judgment forbidden in Romans 14 and Matthew 7 is the easy, contemptuous dismissal of those who do not behave like us, of those who do not vote like us, of those who do not live like us. They're fools, we think, and we see no contradiction between our being a Christian and despising them. But Paul says, don't despise other folk, for Jesus certainly didn't despise other people. And in this letter, Paul offers his alternative vision of a Christian community. Later on in it, Paul observes, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. With the gifts of righteousness, peace and joy in the Spirit, the church can handle a lot of disagreements over many things, so long as it concentrates on the fundamentals, righteousness, peace and joy. Today, the issues that face the church, as I said, are different, but circumstances are similar, for human nature doesn't change very much over the years, and it's tempting to judge others for not thinking or believing or behaving in the right way, which is usually defined as the way we do, the way we think or act or behave. And this passage from Paul's letter to the Romans is a challenge to us to avoid judgment, to avoid judging people. It's right and proper, of course, for us to have convictions about how to live faithfully, about how to follow God, about how to follow Jesus, about how to honour Jesus. But the problem arises when we try and impose those principles on others. It's better to practice living with the uncomfortable understanding that different Christians interpret their faith differently. And if we do accept others, it will set an example to the world where so many people and groups shout angry denunciations at people who have different opinions from them, who won't even share a platform with them. We are not called to be judges of each other's faith and belief. Rather, we're challenged to hold fast to our convictions, but with an attitude of humility, knowing that there is only one judge of us all, and that we are not that judge. I'll finish with a quote from St. Augustine. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this preaching of his word, now and forevermore. We continue our worship with hymn 644, O Jesus, I Have Promised. Hymn 644. When I worship God in the offering,
Now dedicate the offering.
Generous God, you have given us life and breath, hope and strength, and the promise that your love will not let us go. As we bring our gifts today, we offer more than coins or notes. We offer our time, our energy, our prayers, and our hearts. Use what we give and use what we keep in our hearts so that justice may be done, mercy may be shown, and your kingdom may come on earth as in heaven. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And Jim will now lead us in our prayers for others.
Father, God of justice and kindness, we bring before you those who cry out, the weary, the silenced, the wronged. Give them courage to keep going and raise up voices to speak out with them. We pray for leaders and decision makers that they would always resist easy answers and seek the truth of patience and humility. Enable them to be the champion of the poor, the sick and the beaten. Be the voice of the voiceless and act on behalf of the most vulnerable in our communities. We pray for those on journeys, those moving forward safely, those starting something new, those carrying hidden burdens. Keep their feet steady and light their path as you walk with them. We pray for your church that we may keep living out your teaching and share your word with love and courage. In the name of Christ, our help, hope and home. Amen.
Our hymn before we return to the world that we've just prayed for is 465, Be Thou My Vision. Hymn 465.
Thank you.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all this day, henceforth and evermore.